If you have an opportunity to visit the Holy Land, one of the experiences that is not dated and ancient is the experience of present-day shepherds. And you see an image on the screen of a shepherd today. They dress very much in their traditional garb. They'll have a dozen, two dozen max sheep and goats. And if you are a lover of the 23rd Psalm, your mind just can't help but to go there and to understand or begin to understand some of the image of the shepherd. Shepherds pretty much are Bedouins. These are people who really don't have an Israeli nationality necessarily, who may be from various ethnic backgrounds. They live in tents still today. They generally follow their flocks and go wherever there might be some grazing. The disconcerting thing is when one is talking on the cell phone, as a tourist, you want to say, don't talk on your cell phone. I didn't come 3,000 miles to see someone talk on the cell phone. I want this picturesque, ideal image of a shepherd of Palestine, a shepherd that reminds me of the shepherd King David, who was the greatest king of Old Testament times, a shepherd that reminds me of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And a reminder that Jesus, when he sees the confusion and chaos of his time, the Bible says that he had compassion on them as people without a shepherd. These Bedouins remind us that shepherds were not powerful. They were not the best educated, the most educated of Christ's time, nor presently, they were not powerful people, probably did not own a lot of land. Most of them just kind of wander around on public properties and out in the desert areas that no one really cares about the jurisdiction there. They're interesting people because in my last journey, the guide said, you know, these Bedouins, they're still confusing the authorities here because they travel back and forth across the a boundary, the border between Jordan and Israel. And Israel is just has this fantastic intelligence and security. And we wake up and in the evening, the Bedouins are on one side of the border. And we wake up the next morning, they have moved the tents, the children, their wives, everything in their life over to the other side. We don't know how they get over there. They're just really the masters in some ways of their territory and the knowledge of what it's like to still live a nomadic life and just to say to the world, we don't really care what your borders might be currently. Our history, our heritage goes way back in the past, and we're independent souls. But to imagine that scripture, both in the Old Testament and the images that Jesus speaks to us, pick out the Bedouin shepherds as being the image and character of God. That our God is not a God who is overly controlling and not a God in his power who just instantaneously makes everything work in our lives when we immediately make our requests. A God who lets things go in that he gives us free will to make choice, and he sets the world in motion and then steps back and lets things take place. A God in the creation who creates man and woman and comes in the cool of the evening, as the Bible says, to visit with them. A God who creates a garden and says to them, those first two people, this is paradise and it's all yours and it's my good pleasure to give it to you. This image of the good shepherd who tenderly and carefully provides and takes care of us. It's an amazing image that is our heritage even in this modern day. This provision, God, and I'm going to talk about the fact that God provides today. It's the beginning of this a great psalm that we are dealing with. The Lord is my shepherd. It says there are other shepherds, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one that I choose. You choose your shepherd, let me choose mine, but the Lord will be my shepherd, and he is the provider because I shall not want. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham has been asked by God as a test of loyalty to sacrifice his son Isaac, his firstborn, his only child, his son, in order to prove that he has chosen God as his Lord and as the master of his life. It's a troubling story. I have trouble with it all the time and wrestle with it. And one commentator helped me a little bit this week as I struggled with it, because it said, don't focus on the sacrifice. Focus on the fact that in the end, God provides the sacrifice, the ram whose horns get caught up in the thicket for the sacrifice. This is the God that is our shepherd, that provides for us when we think there is no way forward. You've been in those places of sacrifice and heartbreak when you just think, God, this can never, ever work out. It's just impossible. God, you can't even provide in this situation. And somehow God provides that goat caught in the thicket, and then 6 months, 8 months, 2 years, 5 years later, you look back and say, wow, you know, that worked out. And I didn't think it was going to ever work out, that it was absolutely impossible, and God couldn't provide what I needed, and I never could make it through. It's this kind of provision that this story brings us to. And Abraham, after this incident, names the place Yahweh Yireh, which simply means God provides. And that was the name of the place, the blessing of God's name, that God provides what we need. To believe that at the very core of ourselves, that God is our shepherd, we shall not want. To believe that God provides changes everything within our lives. As we struggle in life, we sometimes wonder about that provision and whether or not God can help us and be with us and guide us within our lives. Last Sunday, Myrita and I worshiped at the Forest Park Church with some of my extended family. And amazingly, the Pastor John, who was a seminarian with me, preached on the 23rd Psalm and chose, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Great sermon. He is a manuscript preacher. Read every word, but wow, it was just so magnificent and effective. And Myrita, when she was exiting church, said to John, she said, I think you prepared that sermon just for me today. And of course, my heart was thrilled, knowing some of her hardships and trials and believing that God, despite limitations, still working powerfully in her life after her tragedy. Being, you know, a seminary graduate, I had to think of something to say as well. And so I said to John, my good friend John, who was my student advisor during my master's work, I said, John, your systematic theology was fabulous today. How you talk about God in the midst of tragedy, I said, you handled that really well. But most importantly, you spoke to my soul today and gave me courage, and you were my pastor while I was on vacation. I am so grateful to you and love and appreciate you so very, very much. It is that ability of God to provide in a powerful way that changes our lives, and that conviction when we are able to gain some of it, that God is always working on our behalf. Now, you have to put this psalm in context of the Old Testament. The secular pagan belief in gods was that gods were very vindictive, that they sat in their place and kind of played with us earthlings, had thunderbolts in their hand, always looking for somebody to make a mistake so that they could zap them, very punishing, very cruel. This is the context that this psalm is written in, but it's still a context in which we often live out our lives, because if we are able, these are ancient words, they're not mine, if we are able to have a better concept of the character and nature of God, then we ourselves will be so much better. Because if we serve a vindictive, mean-spirited God, then most likely we will choose that path for ourselves as well, and we will punish ourselves and punish all those who are around us. But when we think about God as Abraham would, as the God who provides, or the God of the psalmist who may have been David, God is my shepherd, and he provides what I need and what I want. And he provides a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He has a rod and staff. I didn't realize this until some of my current reading, but the rod and staff, they comfort me. But you know, the rod and staff were also for every once in a while the shepherd kind of giving the sheep a little whack and, you know, getting them in line when they had wandered off or they were in danger. And every once in a while, circumstances in life are that for us. They are learning experiences. And from them, we learn discipline and we learn that everything doesn't go and we can't have it our own way. And none of us are total masters of our own lives. And so there's an earthiness and a realness about this psalm. It's not just everything is happy and life is easy and God provides, but in the midst of all of life, whatever it might be, tragic or otherwise, God is there caring for us. There's an email I came across that is now, I think, circulating on the internet about from a grandmother who writes about her twin grandchildren being born and how difficult that was because they came early and stayed in the NICU unit for 116 days. And this is what she writes about this experience that I think is a part of what our thinking might be today as we look at this psalm. She says, "Early on, I said in an email to friends that we would never be the same. It struck people as being sad, and at the time, it certainly was. But now I'm glad that we will never be the same. The single hardest thing for me was leaving our babies in the hospital at night and going home. And then there was trying to remember and to give thanks in all circumstances. I could not really do that at the time. So my husband, Bob, suggested we begin listing the things we were grateful for. The highly skilled nurses and doctors, a very smart son-in-law with a medical vocabulary, a precious daughter who grew into a woman before our eyes, our other daughter who was our rock, my mom and four siblings who came to town often and stepped up in every way. Friends, friends, and more friends texting, spending time with us, praying for us, just standing silently in the room with us. And the list of things, the tiny details I'm thankful for that came each day. Eyes opening for the first time. The turning of a tiny head. The grabbing of a mother's finger. The wiggling when they heard our voices. And of course, those very big things, those big miracles, such as a heart opening, closing without surgery, intestines that finally worked, no brain bleeds, and the list goes on and on. The practice of listing things to be thankful for helped us persevere through the very severe moments and some very stressful, uncertain days and nights. And so for this experience alone, I am so very grateful, because it keeps us close and focused and open to feeling the joy that was there even in the midst of those fragile moments. And now the twins are walking and babbling and playing, and you see, I can say, I shall not want, because it is a decision that I'm not going to spend my energy doing a lot of worrying, but rather looking around to see what God is doing in my life and what God is doing in my world. Spending time looking around to see what God is doing is a big part of the psalm. That you lead me beside the still waters, and that you lead me in green pastures, and that you prepare for me as a host a table before me in the presence of difficulties and my enemies and times that I just think I don't have the energy and the resources of my soul to go on. And so this wonderful email from a very real situation in a family's life reminds us that God still provides. And if we take the tact, as the psalmist does, to be thankful and to look around and see what else God is doing and take some promise and some nourishment from there, we will be so much better off. There's a wonderful blessing of Joseph in the order of service today, and I won't take time to look at it specifically, but commend it to you as blessing by Jacob of Joseph. There is this statement about the God who is the shepherd being with him and the Almighty being there, the one who provides. And what a great blessing we can give to one another and to our children to mirror and image before them a life of faith that says there is an everlasting God who has God's arms about us, caring for us and nourishing us. You know that saying that it's not so important what we are trying to seek as it is to have, as it is to appreciate what we already have. And this is the spirit of this psalm. It was pretty hard on Lake Martin to boating around, to not really be occasionally envious of some of those mansions on the lake shore. It's just cluttered with beautiful homes and deep water piers and swimming pools and tennis courts, at least on certain areas, especially the Stillwater area that's named after Stillwater. I have a friend whose wife is a realtor there. She's done quite well over the last 20 years or so helping to develop Stillwater. Had an opportunity to visit with her a bit while we were there. But when you're in a pontoon boat, when you see all those magnificent pontoon boats and ski boats and wakeboard boats and power boats, it's kind of hard to kind of feel neutral about everything when you have on the side of your pontoon boat to rent this boat called Fred, and here's the number, you know. So you can't really blend in with the locals, you know. So what? I ignored that sign, and we had a blast on the water. But it's easy to envy others and to be able to step back a bit and say, "Wow, this is a magnificent place." My job for this week is just to enjoy it. The beautiful gardens, the landscaping, the scenery. But there is so much in our lives where we want what someone else has. And we can step across that line at any time. It doesn't have to be a beautiful place on the lake in which we become the one who envies. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord provides what I want and what I need. Oh God, help me to learn to enjoy already what you have given me, because I don't think any of us are able to capture totally what God has been so generous to give each and every one of us. Can you be responsible for your next breath? Do you think about starting and stopping your heart every day and keeping it in rhythm? All of that happens just beautifully and wonderfully for us. You know what it's like to have some chemical imbalance in your body or somebody else's that you can't see, that the doctor talks about, and it's like, wow, is that going on all the time? Has it been going on for me for 60 years, and I never even thought about that process, and it just happens magically? Every one of you, even if you were an orphan or if you grew up in a foster home, had somebody to take care of you before you were able to take care of yourself. While you were totally helpless. Somebody was offering you nurture, keeping you warm, keeping you safe, looking after your interests, and a big part of that is that God was making at that time provision for you. And let's be honest, we can't even take care of ourselves as adults now, can we? We are so dependent on what God is providing and doing in our lives constantly. Don't have the time. They've got this new countdown clock that they installed while I was away for the sermon. But let me shortcut just a little bit on this illustration. A fish, a little fish, hears two fishermen up above him in the lake, and the fishermen are talking about the weather. And one of them says, "You know, if we don't get past this drought," this is a hard story, hard sell today since we've had so much rain, "we can't get past this drought, everything is going to die." And so the little fish becomes upset and says, "You know, I guess I need to get some water." And so he begins this search in the lake for water. And he asked everybody, "Do you know where the water is?" And nobody seems to know where the water is. And so he even swims up the spillway and crosses the dam into another lake, asking folks up there, the fish, "Do you know where the water is? We've got to have some water. If we don't get some water," they say, "you know, all of us are going to die." And so finally he comes home exasperated. And one of the elder fish of the lake comes to him and says, What are you so out of shape about, little fish? What's going on with you?" And he says, "Haven't you heard? If we don't find some water, it's going to be the end of us. Everything is going to die." And the elder fish says, "Well, do you know what water is?" And he says, "Well, that's the hard thing about this. I don't know what water is, but I know I need to be looking for some. Where is the water?" And the elder fish says, "You know, we live in it, breathe in it, live in water all the time. It's available to us. It always has been." It's that providence of God and the way that God provides for us all of the time, despite our not being aware of how gracious and good and God is within our lives. That it's God's good pleasure, as Jesus says, it's my Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you what you need to nourish your soul and your body and your spirit and to take care of you. You've heard the illustration of the cup being half full and half empty, and asking that question, you know, is the cup half empty or is it half full? If you're a pessimist, of course, you say, well, it's half empty and good chance we're going to run out. And if you're an optimist, well, it's half full. And if it's half full, it's enough. That's all we need. And let's enjoy what's here rather than worrying about the fact that it might be empty sooner or later. But what the psalmist wants to say is that as followers of Jesus and followers of a God who is the good shepherd who provides for us, it's not whether the cup, your cup and my cup, is half full or half empty. It's the fact that we know the barrister. We know the one who fills the cup. And the psalmist says, as long as you have the shepherd, you don't have to worry about whether your cup is half full or half empty, because the barrister, if you know the barrister and the way that you know God, then God is going to provide. And so the psalmist says, not only that my cup is full, my cup runneth over. The barrister is just so able in his work to make sure that that cup is filled. It's the generosity, the overabundance of our God, the grace of our God, the provision of our God, and how God just in his own way makes sure each of us in our particular way has what we need. When you have the shepherd, you have what you need. And that is the very center of this 23rd Psalm. You notice there's not a lot of language about specific things, but if the Lord is your shepherd, you will have what you need. You will not have to want, because the shepherd will provide. I occasionally have to veer into personal moments to finish what I want to say, and I'll do that today, and my apologies to you at this point in being personal and maybe a bit self-serving. But one of the reasons back in the 80s, when I first saw the shepherds in Palestine, that I was very intrigued by their presence. And there were many, many reasons for that. One of the reasons was that in those years when I faced cancer and had surgery for cancer, the first major surgery other than setting some bones in my life, I can't share with you how troubling that was to deal with the C word, to be facing the fact I might not get to see my children graduate from high school, that life came crashing down. In my recovery time, my experience in recovery, not everybody's is the same, is that there was always a figure who stood over to the left of my bed, a little bit behind the bed, enough that I couldn't turn to see that figure. And the figure was there only from about the chest up, but the figure had a covering over its head like a shepherd, just like a hood or a garment that's worn over its head. There never was a face, never was any image at all inside of that. And it troubled me, it comforted me tremendously during that time, because I knew it was the presence of the shepherd. And for me, that was comforting and helpful and healing. In a way I cannot explain. And when I saw those shepherds for the first time out of the window of that bus, that image came back together for me, and I thought, wow, there is a shepherd, and I have one. And I've spoken to many people who have had surgery who have had some similar experience. For Dr. Henry Roberts, who had was hit on Scenic Highway a year or so later, a dear friend of mine, while he was jogging and preparing for the New York Marathon. When I gingerly shared that with him, I didn't tell anyone about that for a long time because I didn't know what to make of it. He said, you know, Paul, for me, in my recovery, it was the framing of pictures of saints or people that I didn't know that seemed to come and comfort me at that lowest time in my life as well. And it was an affirmation for me that maybe this is a shared experience among people. I've had so many people say, including my wife, you know, that so-and-so was my angel. So-and-so was my representation of God. So-and-so was a comfort to my soul beyond the medical care, the help that I received. There was somebody there with me who represented the presence of God. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord will be there in ways that are beyond our imagination, our knowledge, in the way that only God could be there for Abraham that day to provide that goat for that sacrifice. And Abraham would say, our God is a God of provision. The Lord is your shepherd. And I pray that you will open your life in such a way that you will yield to that shepherd, because God cares about you more deeply than you can ever imagine. God is there in the most difficult times of life. The psalmists don't gloss over things. The language that is predominant in the Psalms is the language of complaint. God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are my enemies about to do me in? Why is my flesh or my skin clinging to my bones because I'm so destitute and in poverty and in want? But yet I will praise you, O God, because you have never left me. You have always been there. It's the faith of the psalmist. I pray that as we struggle and work with the psalmist, it can become your shepherd. He can become your shepherd as well. Because when you have the shepherd, you have all that you need. Let's pray together as our worship team takes their places. Oh Lord, we all need a shepherd. You're such a special God that you reveal yourself to us in special ways. Just those times when something about us is different and spiritual, and there is a sense of presence of your being there that we can't put our finger on, that is so very special. And because you are our shepherd, O Lord, it's all we want. Whatever else we might lose, whatever else might be taken from us, whatever crushing blow we might receive, O God, you will be there. And you will provide for us. It is the faith of the ages, the faith of the saints, the faith of our lovely and beautiful Jesus Christ, because he believed you would always provide for him as well, and you did in such a beautiful and powerful way. Oh Lord, we pray, come be our Savior, be our shepherd. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to know and experience you tending our souls.